Amen. It's good to open the Word of God with you today. We're in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, as we are getting close to finishing this series through the fighting letter penned by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the very breath of God. So we have come today to what is probably the most recognized passage in all of Galatians. But before we get there, remember the instructions from last week. It is the theme of Galatians, the key verse, chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Remember, several analogies were used. Through the lens of a farmer, don't be entangled again to a yoke of bondage. A yoke is that wooden cross piece that's fastened around the neck of two animals connected to whatever they are pulling to distribute the work and weight evenly. It totally represents work. And the comparison here is to legalism. If you're not familiar with that term, legalism, that's trying to earn our way to heaven and into favor with God. It's this endless cycle of work and oppression that religion can bring, and it promises to earn our salvation, but in reality, it takes us back to slavery. Now, in contrast, Jesus invites us to take His yoke upon us, which gives us rest because He does all the work for salvation. Don't be misled. Because if you're still considering putting your faith and trust in Christ, I will tell you this, and any of us who know Him will tell you the same thing. Living the life of faith, it is work. It is work. Anyone who is truly seeking God, we have to work at what we are not naturally good at. And I am not naturally good at living by faith for God. The difference is this. The work done as a believer is not to earn salvation. It is because of salvation. We are working for our Savior to further His kingdom, of which we are a part, and one day we will spend eternity in. That was the reference to the farmer. Remember the reference to the athlete. Verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, Paul already knew the answer to this question. It was the Judaizers. We're becoming familiar with them as we have studied this book. They were preaching a false gospel by adding to Jesus. And in so doing, they missed Him. And they were causing other people to miss Jesus altogether. And so Paul was trying to get the Galatian readers to see the truth of how they had been deceived. Man, what if we saw the truth of how Satan has deceived us throughout the years? How would that change our course? They were running well, but then false teachers cut in on their lane and then knocked them out of the race and off course. And so it was time to get back on track by embracing the truth of the true gospel of grace through faith in Christ. The third comparison was that of a baker. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven is yeast, and it represents corruption in God's Word. The two are similar in that they start small, but then they spread secretly, without us seeing them, below the surface, behind closed doors, out of sight. But pretty soon, they expand, and they filled the whole lump of dough. A little evil will taint the whole batch. And so we must often and always check our lives for leaven, for any evil, anything creeping under the surface. Because if we let it in and don't correct us, it will take us over and destroy us from the inside out. Or even worse, it may cause some of us to miss Jesus altogether. The last analogy was that of a surgeon. To those who insist that the Gentile believers had to be circumcised or God would not accept them, Paul wrote this in verse 12. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. We saw the meaning of that was to let them go ahead and emasculate themselves, because that would do just as much to gain them favor with God as circumcision, which is absolutely none. There is nothing that I can do to gain favor with God. There is also nothing I can do to make Him love me more than He loves me now. And that is all because of Jesus Christ. We must stand fast. We must hold our ground, persevere when it comes to the freedom that we have in the true gospel of Jesus by grace, through faith, not of works. The practical argument of how this gospel applies to our lives, it continues in the verses today. And remembering the theme of living in freedom, we pick it up in Galatians 5, verse 13. If you are able to stand out of respect for the word of God, please do so. Finish out chapter 5. Hear the word of the Lord. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not justify the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the thing that which you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Lord, we trust you will bless the reading of your word. In the worthy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. So as we have been seeing, Paul has laid out his argument against legalism. It's one that those of us who have been pursuing Christ for a long time, I need to hear this. And as we've already seen in this study, legalism is lucrative because it offers a checklist and progress markers that we all like to have, but it is deceitful because it offers a false sense of security, since the only thing we earn with God is death, and most certainly not favor. So, if we can't earn favor with God, and we can't make ourselves holy with our behavior through legalism, how then can we ever change? And why would we want to? I believe we see the answers to those two questions in the passage today. There are just a few things that we need to remember. Number one on your outline, on the back of your bulletin, remember the goal. Remember the goal. Verses 13 through 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So remember the goal. What is the goal? One might say, well, it's living in freedom, right? Well, not exactly. Freedom is a means to the end goal of serving one another in love in the context here of Galatians. As God's people, He is calling us to serve one another in love. And that will set us apart from this world that is serving itself and its desires. See, the world wants us to use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And we are tempted to as well. Remember the flesh. It's referring to the sinful, carnal desires that every human being is born with and is at war with our entire lives. And honestly, it would be nice if when we accepted Jesus, if we never had to worry about the flesh anymore. It would be nice if all of our sinful desires were instantly gone from that moment on, and all we ever did was to live like Jesus wanted us to live. That'd be nice, right? But don't we know it doesn't work like that? And that gives us hope. That is something that we look forward to when we see Jesus face to face and spend eternity in heaven with him. See, if that were a reality, that when we came to Jesus, that moment that we were, that all our fleshly desires were gone, then God's word wouldn't warn against it here. But God says, don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The next blank's on your outline. In Christ, we are free from the law, but we are free for serving others. We are free from the law, we are free for serving others. Free to serve. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but it's the upside down kingdom of God. And it's the example that we see in Jesus Christ. See, the reality of our liberty in him, it's not a license to do whatever we want to do. We've actually seen it in this study. If what we do in our freedom in Christ causes a brother or sister to stumble in theirs, then we are not walking in love. True liberty is loving as we should, not living as we please. True liberty is loving as we should, not living as we please. Remember the goal of this Christian life. Our freedom in Christ makes us more like Christ, and because he loved us, he was a servant, even to the point of giving his life away. And just like him, we are called to serve one another in love. And when we do, this brings glory to God, which is the ultimate end goal of all of our lives. Goal number two, remember, this is war. This is war. Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Notice those words against and contrary right there in verse 17. They're describing things that are on opposite sides. The battle lines have been drawn. The battleground is our souls, and this is war. If I don't exercise self-control, my me monster is constantly at war with what God wants to do in my life. If I don't allow God to help me exercise self-control, my me monster is constantly at war with what God wants to do in my life. Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This fight is not with us, it is within us. The fight is not with each other, it is within us. It's with unseen spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly realms. It's under the surface where the leaven begins. It's internal where transformation takes place. This battle is between good and evil, sin and righteousness, law and grace, Satan and Jesus. And specifically here, the next blank on your outline, the battle is between our desires. The battle is between our desires. These are contrary, verse 17, to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We all understand what it is, what it's like to have competing desires going on in our hearts and minds. Even Paul did, and I am thankful for God's word in Romans 7, 15. It says this, "For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will, what I want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to want is present within me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but the evil that I don't want to do, that I practice." anybody else relate besides me? This is war. There are a couple of things that we need to remember. First, make sure you're not fighting the good guys. The next blank on your outline. Don't fight the good guys. Don't be fighting with each other. Satan loves it when we fight with each other, like a couple of teenage siblings, you know? I mean, Satan loves it when we're just at each other all the time. Don't be fighting against God and His Word. Satan loves it when we do that as well. There are a lot of ways we do. But it starts by giving in to our fleshly, sinful desires. And then they begin to work against us. We live in a culture that is constantly fighting our desires. Culture is constantly fighting for wrong desires, against our right desires. And so make sure that you're not fighting the wrong enemy. Secondly, don't ever expect this to be easy. Don't expect this to be easy. War is never quick. War is never easy. And without the right strategy, you will never win. We must filter our desires through the Word of God. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you continue to read, it's the knowledge of God's Word is what he's talking about. If we don't know the Word, it's going to be pretty hard to filter everything through it, anything through it. If you're new to this, that's okay. The time to start is now. Each one of our hearts is the battleground. And so we must do everything that we can and use every resource that God has given us to fight. And truth be told, there are probably some of us who have forgotten that reality, and we've let our guard down and we've lost sight of the victory and freedom that we have in Christ because we have meandered our way back to bondage. It could be legalism. It could be another form of sin. What is God saying to your heart through His Word, through His Holy Spirit today? Remember the goal. It is to serve one another in love. Remember this is war. And number three, remember to practice. Remember to practice. See, the truth is we are all practicing something. And we get better at whatever we practice. Most of us would admit our habits, no matter how good or bad they are, we become pretty good at our habits because we get better at whatever we practice. So we have to remember to practice being like Christ. You know, occasionally we will see a story of a prodigy, a child prodigy, who is gifted at playing an instrument, I mean, just automatically, without practicing. I can remember as a kid, my mom had to remind me to practice every day. It's time to practice your piano. It's time to practice your piano. Every day. I was not a child prodigy when it came to playing the piano, but I am a prodigy when it comes to sin. I am automatically good at it. I don't even have to practice. There are a lot of people in this world who are practicing sin. Practicing sin, and we become good at whatever we practice. And so some of us are going to have to change what we're practicing. Here's the negative list. It starts in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. There are 17 things listed, and we're just going to kind of group them in categories. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. They all have to do with sexual sins, lust, impurity. And so they cover internal and external. Verse 20 continues, idolatry, sorcery. They're referring to putting things in God's place. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. They all have to do with our attitudes, our actions, selfish ambitions, dissensions. Verse 21, envy. They're pretty self-explanatory, these actions. The attitudes have led us to these actions. I would define heresies in verse 20 as rejecting the truth of God and accepting something that is contrary to His Word. Forming God into something that will fit into the box that we want Him to. Or just rejecting Him all the way. The list continues. Murders, drunkenness, revelries, which is a part of wild rebelliousness and the like, it continues, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice that it didn't say those who have done such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's an ongoing lifestyle. It's an ongoing condition of the heart that does not care anything about God. Doesn't care about His forgiveness and doesn't care about His conviction. It's a heart that believes it doesn't need Jesus. What He said in His Word. God forgives us. This whole entire list of sins, all these negative things that He's calling us away from, will be forgiven when we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know? It kind of says the same thing, but notice how it brings it all together. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But notice, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Jesus paid it all. Thankfully, our status before God is determined by the cross. Practicing such things, it's a long list here. It indicates that heart that is continuing in sin and has no desire to change. We get better at what we practice because what we practice becomes a habit. And the good news is, the next blank on your outline, Jesus can change our habits. He can change our habits, but only through Christ. And I really think that's at least part of the point that God's Word is making here. Cannot change them on your own. You can try, and maybe you can keep it up for a day or two. Maybe you'll even string a week or two together. But inevitably, you will not be able to keep it up on your own strength. Only through Jesus. We begin to allow Him and His Word to change us from the inside. Something is transformed, and we begin to make habits of the next list. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, it means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Look at those verses again and consider this as we begin to close. These all describe Jesus. They all describe Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And in the ancient world, this list would have been seen as virtues that everyone should strive to possess. Actually, Aristotle had influence in that line of thought. In order to be the best person that you can be, you should work towards developing virtues. You must practice good things in order to be good. And so Paul was probably familiar with this philosophy. And so he reframes it in the gospel context, describing them as fruit. See, if I ask you right now to make me an apple, you would look at me like I was crazy. You can't make fruit. Now, people make false fruit for decorations. But fruit is a result of an internal process that manifests itself externally. If you have any fruit trees at home, I have a peach tree. I can't make it produce peaches. I can cultivate the soil and make sure that it gets watered, but the peach tree will only produce peaches through a process that starts internally, and so is the fruit in our lives. I can produce false fruit that's only good for decoration for everybody else to see, but I cannot produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control on my own. They are a result of a process that starts internally. And we could say the same thing about this negative list. And that's what God's word is telling us. All of these good things describe Jesus. And if you want to be good, then allow Jesus, whose spirit lives inside you, if you have trusted in him, allow him to produce the goodness from within through his spirit. Otherwise, you will never get there. Choice to allow the goodness of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, flow out of each one of us, each and every day. Not one and done. The best musicians, the best athletes, they're disciplined to practice over and over and over. And that's what we've got to do in our Christian walk. We are practicing something over and over and over again. What is it in your life? Is it the good things that are leading to a stronger relationship with Jesus, faith? Or is it this negative list of things that's taking you further and further and further away? You know, I had several piano teachers throughout the years, and something that they all agreed on was always move forward. If you're playing in a recital and you mess up, you don't go back to fix it. You just continue to move forward. Because if you go back, it's going to be more obvious. It will turn into a musical train wreck. You've heard some musical train wrecks up here before, I know. You may need to go back and fix something in practice, but we got to keep on moving forward during the recital. And it's not that this Christian walk is some kind of performance, but it is important for us to keep moving forward in our faith. Yes, we are going to mess up. And Satan would have us to wallow in our mistakes. But God calls us to keep moving forward in Christ. Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. The Lord delights in his way. Verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Only good because of Jesus. Remember the goal. We are free to serve. Remember, this is war. Don't get caught unprepared. Don't fight the wrong enemy. Don't expect it to be easy. Remember to practice being like Christ, because the stakes are high. We can sum it all up with number four. Remember to follow Jesus. Remember to follow Jesus. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. With the theme of freedom, there have been several Old Testament references in Galatians, remembering how God delivered his people from Egyptian slavery. In Exodus 13, God had sent 10 plagues to rescue his people, and they walked out, even plundering the Egyptians by asking them for their valuables. It was an incredible display of God's power. And this began a 40-year journey through the wilderness. How did they make it through the wilderness? They kept following God. Last verses, Exodus 13:21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. and so as to go day by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He only made it to the promised land by following God. This pillar of cloud and fire, it's a picture of Jesus to us. And we will only ever make it if we keep following Him. We will only ever produce good fruit if we keep abiding in Him. We will only ever serve others in love if we keep in step with Him. We will only ever win the war if we find our refuge in Him. Christ? Are you in Christ? Of this list of good fruit, which one do you need to work on the most? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Which one do you need to work on? Do you need to come to the Lord, not just work on it on your own, but only through His strength? Would you just bow your head and close your eyes as we go into a time of invitation? God's word is rich. I believe that He has spoken to our hearts beyond what the messenger has said and beyond the outline. So what is it for you? God said to you, what are you going to do about it?